Not long ago, I think it was a few months ago, heard a report from my extended family how one family member years ago had just found this out, had hurt another family member in an abusive situation. It was the first I'd heard about it, and when I heard this, I had three responses. The first one, I was brokenhearted and saddened and grieved for the one who had been hurt. And second, when I considered the perpetrator, sadly, I wasn't really surprised that that had happened. And third, I was very angry at the perpetrator. I wanted him to pay for his actions, and I wanted him to pay badly. When you see or experience extreme injustice, do you know how and what to pray? Do you know how to talk to God about that? Well, here's a prayer from the Bible. So this is our challenge this morning. Is this something we should pray? King David now, one of the most godly men in the scriptures, he's essentially here, he's cursing people for injustices that are happening. So let's read this, Psalm 58. The wicked go astray from the womb. Liars wander about from birth. They have venom like the venom of a snake. God knocked the teeth out of their mouths. Lord, tear out the young lion's fangs. May they vanish like water that flows by, like a slug that moves along in slime, like a woman's miscarried child. May they not see the sun. It's like, whoa, what do I do with that prayer when I read the Psalms? Should we pray like that? And in case you want to dismiss that too quickly, let's hold on to this. There's a reason it's in the scripture, and I believe it was a righteous prayer by David. But we think, some of our reaction might be, wait a minute, I'm a Christ follower. And like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. So what do I do with David's prayer here? Should I pray such things, wishing judgment and curses on others? And there are numerous psalms like this. What do we do with them? We are in week 8 of a 10-week sermon series called Praying the Bible. And our goal here is to learn how to pray and what to pray using the scriptures as sort of a template and helping give us vocabulary, not only to know what to say, but what's the heart behind the things that we do and ought to pray for. And this morning, we're looking again for the fourth time, for the fourth Sunday, looking at how to pray from the Psalms. Various topics in the Psalms, because the Psalms are really a prayer book. They were Israel's prayer book, their song book, their hymnal. And the Psalms are in the Bible for at least two reasons that I can think of. And one is that we see God from the Psalms. We see His attributes. We see the very nature, the very character of God, what He's like, what He hates, what He loves. And if we want to know God better, read the Psalms. And two, an important part is when we read the Psalms, the Psalms help us to express what might be in our heart or what should be in our heart, deep emotions and thoughts and inward things that we might not know how to even say to anyone, but especially, how do we say those things to God? The Psalms give us language for that. And specifically this morning, we will look at Psalms of Justice, or they could be called Psalms of Cursing, or if you want a $10 big word to impress people with, Psalms of Imprecation. To imprecate just means to curse. To curse, like Psalm 58, calling on the God of heaven to bring judgment down and curses on people who are doing evil. And this morning, I propose that we shouldn't avoid reading such psalms. We shouldn't be embarrassed or shocked by them. We should actually value them and learn from them. And further, I want us to learn how to pray from Psalms like Psalm 58 with a New Testament, Christ-centered, gospel-focused attitude. And it's important we combine those things together. So, let's read all of Psalm 58 now. David writes, I'll read the entire thing, I only read a few verses out of that. Let's read the entire psalm. David prays, "Do you really speak righteously, you mighty one?" So he's talking to people now. "Do you judge fairly? No, you practice injustice in your hearts. With your hands, you weigh up violence in the land. The wicked go astray from the womb. Liars wander about from birth. They have venom like the venom of a snake, like the deaf cobra that stops up its ears, that does not listen to the sound of the charmers who skillfully weave spells. God, knock the teeth out of their mouths. Lord, tear out the young lion's fangs. May they vanish like water that flows by. May they aim their blunted arrows like a slug that moves along in slime, like a woman's miscarried child. May they not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether green or burning, he will sweep them away. The righteous one will rejoice when he sees the retribution. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Then people will say, yes, there is a reward for the righteous. There is a God who judges on earth." Now I want to go back now and examine this in a little more detail. In verses 1 and 2, David is praying for justice on a very specific group of people. And it is leaders of the people, whether it's kings or other government entities, we don't know. But he's praying, "You mighty ones, do you judge people fairly?" Well, the answer is no, they don't. They are not judging fairly. They are being impartial. They are living out unjustly. And so it's important to know here, first of all, David's not praying about the average, ordinary person in the world. He's praying about people who should be dealing with righteousness and fairness and with justice in their role, but they are not. They're mistreating people. They are being violent against the very people they are called to care for. So David isn't praying about everyday hurts and sins like we encounter. Like, "Lord, my wife was rude to me last night. Bring down fire from heaven on her." She wasn't, so I'm just saying as an example. She's the nice one in the family. I probably need some curses, but and this psalm is not for us about some guy who cuts us off in traffic or the neighbor whose trash is blowing into our yard. David here is reserving this severe language for people who are living out extraordinary justice, mocking the name of God and hurting the people. He's angry and he wants justice, and it's right. Then in verses 6 through 9, he's praying some hard words. He's basically calling on curses from God on these people. He says, "Lord, knock their teeth out." I mean, these leaders, they're like lions. Rip out their fangs so they can stop hurting people. And may they vanish from the earth. May they not see the sun. And when we read these words here, I suspect there's a range of responses that we have in this room. Some of us, and I'd be more on this side, we love justice and we think, "Yeah, those guys have it coming. Let them have it." We might even think, "This is the best psalm I've ever read." Others of us, though, have an extraordinary heart of compassion and tenderness and mercy. And we think, "Man, that just sounds mean and vicious." We might even be embarrassed by this psalm, and we hope our non-Christian friends don't read it. We don't want them to see things like this. But at the core, again, David is crying out for justice when the people are being tread upon and even murdered. He's really asking, who will protect the people? Who's going to stand up and defend them? Lord, bring these perpetrators down. And then the last two verses in this psalm describe the glory of good justice in this world. The righteous, he says, will rejoice when he sees God's retribution in the world. The people will be glad. They'll be glad and say, "Yes, there is a God who judges on earth." They rejoice because justice, God will ensure justice is done. Injustices rightly infuriate us, or they should. And if you have ever been severely mistreated or abused, and the perpetrator has not paid for it, I think you understand, deep down, you understand David's prayer here. Justice, even on the earth, is a beautiful thing. And for example, when our legal system is working well, the people are glad. And so really now we have to ask, well, how should I pray then? Because the gospel of Christ is a gospel of grace and mercy. So what do I do? Do I pray for justice or do I pray for mercy? And the answer is yes. We pray for both. We must pray for both. We are to love both justice and mercy. And I want to show that to you from the scriptures in our short time together. It's too short. And I want to show us to learn, how do we pray for justice in this world while at the same time bringing this gospel of grace and mercy to bear on our prayers? It seems like that's like oil and water. They don't go together. Well, let's begin foundationally. We must learn to love justice. And the reason we should is because God is the God of justice, and we are made in his image. Look again at verse 11 in our text. Then the people will be glad and say, there is a God who judges on earth. That should provoke a gladness, a joy in our hearts, a satisfaction in our hearts, that God will deal with all things fairly. If not now, someday in fullness. Psalm 99, verse 4, the psalmist writes, the mighty king loves justice. You, Lord, have established fairness. You have administered justice and righteousness in Jacob, that is, in the people of Israel. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his footstool. He is holy. God is holy. He loves what is good and right and true. He hates what is false and dark and evil, and we should exalt and worship the Lord for it. And so if God is the God of justice and holiness, shouldn't we love what he loves? Shouldn't we hate what he hates? This is David's heart in Psalm 58. He is outraged by the immoral behavior of people who should be doing better and who are ultimately accountable to God, these leaders. And if David is not outraged, what's the alternative? Do we expect him just to shrug his shoulders and to let the injustices carry on? We've been created in the image of God, so it is right and pure and holy for us to love justice. And that's why when injustices happen, we should get angry. When a murderer isn't found, when a wealthy man uses his riches to maneuver the justice system and get out of something in the way that a poor man could not. Or when people are mistreated for their ethnicity or other reasons. And if I can be blunt, when injustices don't bother us, I would ask, what's wrong with us? Something is amiss if we're not provoked by the injustices in our world, starting with ourselves when we are unjust. Well, in case you're thinking right now, well, that's just the Old Testament. I mean, let's go to the New Testament because that's all nice. Well, let me offer one of dozens of examples. This very week in my morning reading, I was reading in Galatians, and Paul has some extremely strong words for people who are preaching a false gospel and not the true gospel of grace. He says in Galatians 1:8, but even if we, Paul and the other apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. Like, whoa, Paul actually wishes a curse on anyone who preaches a false gospel. Why? Because Paul knows the stakes could not be higher. This is as bad as physical harm in this world is. Paul's talking about an eternal harm. A gospel, a so-called gospel, that misleads people away from the only way of salvation, the gospel of grace, the very story we talked about in Vacation Bible School this week. Paul knows if someone misleads you from that truth, they have done the worst imaginable injustice to someone else. And he is angry, and he calls down curses on heaven to anyone who would do such a thing. So how should we pray in such situations? I don't recall ever praying any kind of prayer like this on someone. I'm not saying we should go around cursing everyone, but we get the idea. There's some strong language here. And before we dismiss it, we need to consider what is at stake and the injustices being done. And we first must learn to love justice because our holy God loves justice, righteousness, and fairness. There's so much more we could say, but let's go on. Not only is God a God of justice, he is a God of mercy. So we should learn to love mercy. Because the gospel is a story of mercy. Let's read a passage about the gospel. It's a very brief one. You could find ones like this all over the New Testament. But the word gospel just means good news. Let's read about the good news. But the good news starts with bad news. Let's start with that. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, meaning all of the readers, and us, we're part of that, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. So we walked according to the world. We walked according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that now working in the disobedient, that is the devil. We too all previously lived among them in our own fleshly desires. So our own flesh, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. This is justice. All of us, he says, every person who's ever lived, we are dead in our sins. And this is not just the really, really evil people who are out there somewhere. We start at home. We start with ourselves. We all are spiritually dead before God. Justice demands death because of our sins against a holy God. He is holy and just, light and life, and we have death and darkness. And if it could be worse, it is. Verse 3 says, we are by nature children of wrath. We're not children of God. We're children of wrath. And the fierce wrath of God hangs over our head. This is justice. And if we think we are morally superior to all those evil, vile sinners out there somewhere, then we really don't understand, or we have seriously forgotten the gospel of Christ. The good news starts with the bad news that we are all sinners, lost, dead, lifeless, in darkness, and under the wrath of God. And God's justice that we want to see out there in the world somewhere first applies to us. But then, of course, we have the good news, which makes the gospel the gospel. God is very merciful. So let's read carefully Paul's very next words. But God, who is rich, I love that word, rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us. He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. This is mercy. The holy and just God is also merciful and gracious. And in mercy, God accomplished justice on the cross by allowing a substitute, his own son, the Lamb of God. God placed our sin on Jesus' back and punished his own son, which is why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Justice was accomplished by mercy. We should be paying for our own sins, but because of God's rich mercy and his great love, he allowed in mercy a substitute. And what we need to do is simply humble ourselves before this God and receive this gift, just like the kids just sang this morning. Acknowledge that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven. God is the God of mercy. We should love mercy. This is our story. If you know Christ, you ought to know mercy. So in this gospel story that we've looked at just very briefly here in 5 or 6 verses in Ephesians, we see that justice and mercy have met at the cross. Not only did justice and mercy meet, they started dating, got engaged, and got married in 3 days between the cross and the resurrection, never to be separated. And it's by far the most beautiful wedding. I'm not joking. This is the most beautiful wedding the world has ever known. Peter explains it by this in 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, us, that he might bring you to God. Justice and mercy have met in the gospel. What seems to be contradictory is brought together so beautifully. And we actually see this story even in the Old Testament. But the culmination of it all is the story of Christ. So now let's go back, and we've got these psalms of imprecation, of cursing. What do we do with these psalms? And especially, how do we pray these kinds of things with the gospel of grace and mercy clearly in our minds? Let me offer several ways we should pray. First, we should pray that we would love righteousness and hate wickedness. This is the very heart of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:9, quoting Psalm 45 as a prophetic word, speaking of Jesus, says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Jesus had more joy than anyone else because he loved what was right and he hated what was wrong. This is the heartbeat of God. And we should pray that we would be like Jesus, to love what is good and holy and pure and right, and to hate what is unjust and dark and evil. And lest we be hypocrites, we want to love the good and hate the wrong at home first, in our own hearts. Not just the evil out there, but starting at home. This is to imitate God. So pray that you would love righteousness and hate wickedness. Second, pray for justice to be done in this world. I pray this often. I want justice. I get angry. I get outraged by leaders and evil people doing great harm to our society and to the church. Probably not as angry as I should be. Sometimes I don't care enough, but let Psalm 58 and others like it guide us into expressing the emotion and the outrage that we ought to have towards evil that is being done. I'll give you some things you can pray for. Pray that criminals, people like murderers, human traffickers, sexual abusers would be caught and prosecuted. That's right. It's honorable in the sight of God. Pray that our legal system would be more fair and righteous. It is not perfect. Pray that God would raise up more godly, wise Christians to be police officers, to be lawyers and judges, government officials. Pray that members of the media who are promoting immoral and evil behavior would repent and turn to Christ and stop their evil ways. Pray that persecutors of the church in various places around the world would stop their evil plots against God's precious people. And they would, like the Apostle Paul, have the scales fall from their eyes and they would come to their senses and repent, just like Paul did. And pray, like the Apostle Paul, that people spreading a false gospel would be stopped, for their doctrine is doing eternal harm to people by misleading them from the only way of salvation. And in case you still are wondering if yearning for justice isn't right, there's a remarkable scene in Revelation. This is a scene in heaven itself. Christians who have been killed for their faith, who have been martyred, are praying for justice. In Revelation 6:10, they cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?" That is remarkable. Even in heaven, there's this longing for justice to be done. Justice on this earth will never be done perfectly, yet we should ask the Lord for more of it. And if you want perfect justice, then you should pray the very last words in the Bible, and that is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Because when He comes, He will establish perfect justice on the earth. He will set all things right. Pray that justice would come on the earth. Third, pray for justice without seeking vengeance. So praying such things is not about vengeance. It's not about exacting payment for what others have done for you. As it says in the Old Testament law, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand. Instead, here's our calling in the gospel in Romans 12. Paul says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord." Understandably, when someone sins against us, we want justice. That's right. You shouldn't deny that. You should acknowledge that, feel that. We might even want vengeance. We want an eye for eye, tooth for tooth, or anger and or hurt. So how do we get justice? We trust that the Lord will do His job. We trust that God is the God of all justice, and nothing will escape His eye in the end. We hope justice is done on the earth. We can pray for that. But even if it's not done on the earth, it will be done in eternity. And our conclusion can be like David's conclusion in that cursing prayer of Psalm 58. The people will be glad and say, "There is a God who judges on the earth." Our holy God is the judge of all the earth, and we are not. And so we can trust Him to judge perfectly without vengeance. Fourth, in all of this, pray with a heart of humility. We have to remain humble in all this. We don't look down in self-righteous pride on all those bad sinners out there. For we remember in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, that we were once lost. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were by nature children of wrath ourselves. But God showed mercy to us, and if not for God's grace and mercy, we would be dead. And so we cast out all attitudes of self-righteousness and pride as we pray for these kinds of things. And we say to the Lord, "Lord, I need You as much as anyone. Help me, even as I yearn for justice in this world, help me to remain humble and grateful for what You've done for me. I don't deserve it." Fifth, we should pray with a heart of mercy. A heart of mercy. To be honest here, when I considered adding this point in, I found myself hesitating. Do I really want to say this? I hesitated because I love justice. I love mercy too, but I really love justice. Always have. I've had to learn. Mercy's been much harder for me to learn. Some of you, maybe it's the other way. But I also hesitated because I know I know so many of the injustices done to so many of you. And some of those injustices done to you are gut-wrenching to me, and they horrify me. And in anger, I find myself wanting to exact justice on your behalf. I want someone to pay for what they've done for you. And so I relate to David's prayer in Psalm 58. So on one level, to urge towards a heart of mercy, it sounds impossible because I want that payback. But I also have to remember the gospel story. I have to remember what Jesus, the Holy Son of God, endured. He endured a pain and an injustice beyond our wildest imagination. More pain and injustice than you and I could ever comprehend, although some of us in this room may be able to understand that somewhat. He has endured an injustice indescribable that the Holy Son of God took the weight of all the sins of the world, the most horrific things you can imagine. He took those on his back when he didn't deserve it. The Holy, eternal Son of God was and is worthy of all praise, glory, obedience, all of our worship. But instead of receiving that, in the Gospels, his torturers actually said in Matthew 26, he is worthy of death. And they mistreated him brutally. They stripped him naked. They beat him mercilessly. And they crucified him horrifically. But what did Jesus say in his dying words on the cross? Said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Those are stunning words. In the most unjust moment in history, that the Holy Son of God took on sin that was not his. Instead of calling down 12 legions of angels from heaven and smoke all those torturers, Jesus took that injustice upon his own shoulders and pleaded for mercy for all those sinners. And he did it because he loved us at our worst moment. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the mercy of God on the cross ought to shock us profoundly, especially for those of us who have been hurt profoundly. No one understands the injustices in your life more than Jesus Christ. Unless you think, well, sure, Jesus can do this, but I can't, and no mere mortal can. Look at what the disciple Stephen prayed in his last words before he was martyred, just like his Savior. Acts 7:60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died. Do Jesus' words sound familiar? Or Stephen's words? They sound just like Jesus' words. Surely Stephen was thinking of the Lord Jesus at that moment. And Stephen's words here to me seem almost humanly impossible, incomprehensible, even otherworldly. Where did he get that heart of mercy instead of shaking his fist at his torturers and murderers? Somehow Stephen, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, entrusted himself to the Lord Almighty. And he was able to remember the extraordinary mercy shown to him through the cross, and then plead that same mercy for others who hated him so. It's like praying, Lord, this person has hurt me badly, and they deserve justice, even death. Yet I remember your extraordinary just unspeakable mercy to me when Jesus took the punishment for my sin. When I deserved, the justice I deserved was placed on his back. Lord, in the same way you've shown me mercy, would you show mercy to these people? That is a heavenly prayer. And it does not come easy. It's not just flipping on a light switch. And we will need to wrestle with God as we yearn for justice. And yet, at the same time, we have to find a way that these things come together. And you may need help from someone to walk that through. We pray with a heart of mercy. And last, may we pray without losing heart over the many injustices in this world. For some of us, myself included, the evil in this world can overwhelm us and discourage us. And perhaps we can relate to Abraham's nephew, Lot, in Genesis 19. Lot was surrounded by enormous evil in the city of Sodom, and it was agony to his soul. And Peter, in his second letter, describes that. He says, "He, the Lord, rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Like Lot, we can be greatly distressed by the evil that's around us. And yet we must not despair. For in the end, the Lord reigns. The Lord will rescue us. He will win, and all sin will be dealt with righteousness and justice and fairness. And this thought can help us keep our sanity and not lose heart when we're faced by so much darkness. Look again at Psalm 58. The people will rejoice and they'll say, yes, there's a reward for the righteous. There's a God who judges on the earth. That is our hope, that justice in the end will be done. The kingdom of God is coming, and it will be a glorious day. Let me conclude with this. You and I need to grow as the years go on and cultivate a robust, full theology of both God's justice and his mercy. We must grow in knowing God better, not only in those two areas, but all the way around in God in all his fullness. And one of the better ways to know God better is to read the Psalms, including the Psalms of imprecation. Because there in the Psalms, we discover much of who God is in a way that we can find so much expression with our thoughts and our emotions. And we discover the psalmist's passion to know God. I love David's words here, Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." I just want to know the Lord. I want to be with him. I want to be near him. Let us seek to know the God of justice and mercy. And may the Psalms and the gospel story of Christ stir in us a yearning for justice in this world and a yearning for the heart of mercy as God has been merciful to us. Let's pray together. Lord Almighty, you are holy and righteous, just and fair. And remarkably to me, you are also merciful and gracious. Would you help us to know you better, to know you in all of your fullness, not just partially, not just one aspect, but to know all of you and to know the depths, the magnitude, the infiniteness of who you are. Open our eyes, soften our hearts, teach our minds, stir our faith, And may we never lose sight of what is to come, that we, by your mercy and through faith in your Son, we will be in your glorious presence forever and ever, where justice and mercy will reign. And so we pray to your Son, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.